Okay, everyone, thank you for joining Mashiach and Geula class, the Mashiach Matters class. We are holding now by the story of the marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka, very, very fundamental and very, very important. And by the end of the class today, you'll see why this is so fundamental and so important. Last week, we had an exciting talk about the importance of the job of Eliezer, and we discussed how it was so crucial that Eliezer should do this work quickly, and he should accomplish what he needs to be, because it was so messianic. It was so essential to the whole purpose of creation to pull the neshama of Rivka out from where she was and unify her with Yitzchak. And as we discussed last week, when a chance is given to do something like that and we waste our time, it is detrimental. Hold it just 1 second. It can be chas v'shalom detrimental, and we can throw things back, hundreds of years, like what happened by Shaul HaMelech, and that whole idea of why Avram Avinu needed to bestow an oath upon Eliezer to attach him very deeply to him. So last week, I think along the theme and along the line that I mentioned last week from the Dvar Moshe, who's a student of the Divrei Moshe, a student from the Baal Shem Tov, there is a fascinating talk from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, which he spoke on the last year, Parshas Chayesara, that we heard him speak, in the year Tavshin Nun Beis, 5752. Fascinating. And really, 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 really explains the essentialness of this whole Torah portion that we're going to read right now bringing about and setting the foundation for the redemption. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we learned how Avram Avinu has reached the highest level. The pasuk says that Avram, the whole parsha is introduced by Avram Zakein becoming old. Baba Yamim came in his days, and he blessed him with everything. We spoke this according to Kabbalah. We gave some really geshmaka insight of what it means, Zakein. Levels of personal wisdom, Baba Yamim, perfection in mitzvahs. Zaken is perfection in Limud HaTorah, reaches the highest levels of wisdom, of the self-development and the like. And then, Vashem Berech HaZavram Bakol, we learned, means also the transformation of the negative side, in which he becomes, like it's going to be when Mashiach comes, when there's no Yetzahara. And we then went ahead and discussed how Avram Avinu reached the revelations that are going to be when Mashiach comes, which is Bas HaYoloi LaAvram, the daughter, that Avram had a daughter, her name was Bakol, which we discussed then Kabbalistically means that Sfiras HaMalchus, which is called Bas, a daughter, was elevated to the level of Bakol, which is Pnimius of Atik Yom, in the innermost of the crown, in which there's no lacking, there's nothing missing over there. And that's Mashiach. So Avram Avinu now had completed all the Avodah, reached the highest peak. But here, at this point, is where the story of the children begins. The story of the children begins, which is really the story of the Jewish people. Avram Avinu is like, he's above it all. He's the foundation. Now, in a sense, we can say that Yitzchak and Yaakov are also the foundation, because we have three fathers and four mothers. However, to a certain degree, Yitzchak's life is already the story of, it's not the introduction, it's already the actual story of creation. I'm sorry, it's the actual story of the Jewish people, and the actual work of making the world into a godly, holy place, which is the objective to bring geula, bring redemption, make Mashiach happen. How do we see that? You find that the Jewish people would decree upon them that they have to be 400 years in Golus. That was the decree by the Brisbane Absarim, 400 years. And yet, they were only there 210 years. And we begin the count. So what do we do? How do we reconcile this? So we discussed that we begin the count of the 400 years during when Yitzchak was born. And from when Yitzchak was born, that's when we count. Now, the galus is not the galus to the fathers. The galus is the galus to the children. Ger yezaracha, your children. Part of the Jewish experience is that we're going to go through exile, and from exile we come geula. We can't, really, we're only the only objective is geula, is redemption, is Mashiach. But you can't come to the redemption unless you go through the galus, or else God wouldn't have done it to us. So, and it's interesting, Avram Avinu's life, even though he too was a stranger in a land that's not his, because he didn't own Eretz Yisrael. He had to purchase, spend a fortune, we learned in the beginning of the parasha, to buy a little plot of land to bury his wife. Yet, Avram Avinu himself, all his years that he lived in Eretz Yisrael as a stranger, is not called Ger, Yizaracha, your children are going to be a stranger in a foreign land. Yitzchak's birth is considered that. So we see from here that Yitzchak begins the story of the Jewish people. Now, it's for that reason. Till this Pasuk, Pasuk Aleph, we're still learning of the story of the Torah is the story of Avram. Avram Avinu reached his climax in Pasuk Aleph. Avram reached Bakol, he reached Mashiach, but that's only in the seed, that's in the seed of seeds, that's in Avram Avinu. Now begins the work of the children. This story that we're going to read now, the marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka, is the first story, in a sense, of the avoda of the children of the Jewish people in the purification of the world, in leading the world to Mashiach. And that's why this story is so crucial, and it also reflects, this story itself reflects the entire service of the Jewish people, its mission, its purpose, and how it is actualized. It's all in the story of this monumental shlichus task that Eliezer is being sent. And here we want to illustrate, I'm following today the talk that the Rebbe gave. And I did discuss this once in a Monday night class, but by the way, it's fascinating. This is a must for everybody to learn. This is the talk on 5752, Tavshin Nun Beis, Parshas Chayisara. The Rebbe then addressed the general Shluchim conference and gave the Shluchim a mission. He said that you finished all your work in Hafatzes HaTorah and Yahados. You've done all of that already. There's only one last Shlichus left for all the Shluchim together, and that is to actually bring their communities and the entire world to receive and accept Moshiach Tzidkenu in the actual, in the literal. And that means, and he explains that to mean, that everything you will do doesn't mean that you shouldn't continue putting on Yidden Tfilin. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't stop. You should stop Miftzah, the Miftzah of Taras HaMishpacha, family purity and Kashrus, and or you should continue all of the teaching Torah and everything. But it all has to be driven. The underlying drive and all of it has to be to bring the Jewish people to the actual receiving of Mashiach, Tzidkenu, Melech HaMashiach, receiving him as our king and actualizing his mission. So in that talk over there, he discussed this parsha, and he says some amazing things. And as follows, you find that all of this avoda, as we're going to see soon, of making this world into a godly place, comes through the concept of shlichus. Shlichus plays a pivotal role in bringing about Mashiach. Shlichus means emissaries, agents. Where do we find that shlichus plays a massive role? This is like the most important fundamental Indian is shlichus. We find that the story begins with shlichus, because as we say now, the first work in preparing and laying the foundation for all the work of the Jewish people of 3.5 millennia of Torah and mitzvahs is all founded and based on this story that is going to happen now. The enabler, that which made it possible for all work to happen, was the story of the shidduch and the marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka, as we're going to see soon. That's the beginning, that's the foundation. Now, the final completion of all the accumulative work of all the Jewish people throughout history is going to lead us to what? To the moment of the coming of Mashiach. And that is Mashiach himself brings it all, wraps it all up, and completes the job. And by Mashiach too, Mashiach is a shliach. That's an amazing thing. Mashiach is a shliach. The work begins with a shliach, and it ends with the shliach. Mashiach is the shliach of God to take the Jewish people out of Golus. We find that Moshe Rabbeinu, when Hashem sent him on the mission to take the Jewish people out, Moshe objected And Moshe said, Shlach na biyad tishlach. Please send in the hand and the one that you will eventually send. And Rashi says, you have other shluchim, send the shliach, the ultimate shliach, the one that you're going to send to redeem the Jewish people in the end of days. From there you see clearly Mashiach's identity. It's God's responsibility as a result of his promise to redeem the Jewish people. That's why there's actually an opinion in the Gemara that there is no Mashiach to the Jewish people. God himself will do so. This opinion has been negated. The Gemara doesn't accept it. And of course the halacha is that there will be a Mashiach. But that doesn't take away what this Amoira says. This is Hillel, not Hillel of Beis Hillel, but the Hillel the Amoira. It says, Ein Mashiach doesn't take away from the truth. He is absolutely right. There is no one who can do the Giyula, only God himself. Just like by Moshe Rabbeinu, only Hashem can, and even though Yashliach, Hashem himself can take the Jewish people out. However, even though it's Hashem doing it, Hashem executes that through a human being who is Mashiach Tzidkenu, who is doing it as a Shliach. And the power of the Shliach is Shliach Shel Adam Kemoisai. The Shliach of the person is exactly like the one that sent. The emissary is an extension of the sender. It's not. He's not a separate entity. He's not someone doing something on behalf of someone else. He's actually an extension and an expression of the one that is sending it. So the entire service of the Jewish people in the 3.5 millennium in which we were doing this monumental task of purifying the world and making the world a godly place is sandwiched between two shluchim. The first one is Eliezer, the shliach of Avram Avinu, and the last one is Moshiach Tzidkenu, who is the shliach of the Eibishter to bring the Geulah. So shlichus is so important. And in the middle, in between, Ani Rishayin v'Ani Achrayin, I am the beginning and I am the end, U'mibala Dayen Elokim, in the middle, in the midst element, are all of us, each and every one of us, as we play our role as small, tiny, little shluchim, in which each and every one of us has a role as a shliach of God to do our role in executing. And in that, we copy Eliezer, we learn from Eliezer what the work needs to be done, and all of this, all of our shlichusin, empowered by Avram Avinu, who placed an oath on Eliezer, and as a result of that shlichus, that becomes our prototype, that becomes the thing that we learn from, of how to do our shlichus, the empowerment we get from Avram Avinu, as a result of all of us together, from Avram Avinu, till the end of days, every single Jew, doing his avoda as a neshama in this body, as we're going to see soon, as a shliach, all this accumulation will lead into Mashiach's neshama, who is the ultimate shliach, representing every single Jew to actualize and representing God in the actualization and the completion of it all. So that's why this story is so huge. It is so big. It is so unbelievable. But to understand this a little better, let's ask a couple of questions over here. Number one, it says later that Avram Avinu gave Eliezer, let me read the pasuk. Now, again, today's class is going to be an overview on the entire story. Next week and the following weeks, we're going to go into detail into the particulars. But here's the overview, that when Avram Avinu sends Eliezer, first of all, I want to mention, the importance of this is seen from the fact that there is hardly another story in the Torah where the Torah elaborates with such elaboration like over here. The only other place we might find that there is such an elaboration of discussion is Parshas Vayakel Pekudesh, Terumah Tetzaveh, Kisisa Vayakel Pekudesh, where the Torah talks about building a Mishkan, which we know is what Mashiach is all about. We make a home for God in this world. And over there the Torah repeats every step again and again and again and in such an elaborate version. And that tells you that making a Mishkan is the core importance of all of Torah and all of Yiddishkeit. By the way, this is such an endorsement to the philosophy of Chabad based on the teaching of the Alter Rebbe, in which he differs from the rest of the Jewish people, in that he turned Yiddishkeit completely upside down, in which he told us that the direction of the Jewish people and the purpose is not spirituality and transcendence, But the purpose of everything is imminence and the presence and the involvement of purification of the physical and the earth down here below, making it a godly place. You see that there are two stories, and where the Torah elaborates nonstop. One of them was, as we said earlier, the Mishkan. The other one is the marriage of Yitzhak and Rivka. Both these stories reflect the idea that the purpose is to bring Hashem down into this world, as you see it in the Mishkan. And that's where the Torah gets the most excited. And that's where you can tell what the heart is. When you want to know what's really going on in a person's heart, what's their like real, what are they really into? Look what they speak about the most. If every time you meet this person, they're talking about Mashiach, you know they have Mashiach fire inside of them. So when you talk about what is people who speak about politics, sports, this, that, you know that that's like their issue, that's their thing, that's their energy. So when you look in the Torah, you want to know what's the Torah's energy, you see, it's dira betachtonim, it's making a dwelling place for God in this world. So the fact that the Torah, but again, from the stories, it's the story of Eliezer that's repeated with so much detail of exactly how he did it and how he accomplished it, and he prayed, and this, and the Torah repeats it a second time when he goes to, is to teach you that this is, first of all, this is core essential. This is everything. Okay. But here's a question. It says that Avram Avinu gave, here, Vayikach Eved, it says, Asara Gamale Megamale Adonav, the servant takes 10 camels from the camels of his, Vayelech, and he went, V'chol Tuv Adonav B'yodoy, all the goods of his master were in his hands. Which really means that Eliezer had absolute control and absolute power to be able to utilize and to take anything he should wish from his master. There wasn't one key to one treasure that Avram Avinu did not give him. Avram took his entire keychain and he tossed it to Eliezer and he said, here, anything you need to bring about this shidduch and this marriage is yours. He gave him over the entire estate. Rashi says he actually took a shtar and he wrote a document. Rashi says it doesn't mean just. According to the simple meaning of some of Farshim learned, basically he told him, take whatever you need. You need 10 cows, whatever. Everything is at your disposal. He has free reign. He doesn't even have to give an accounting and a reckoning of what happened. Take whatever you need to be able to accomplish it. Rashi, however, says, V'chol tiv adonav b'yadav, means he actually gave him a document in which he wrote everything to Yitzchak. That means he didn't give it to Eliezer, he only gave it to Yitzchak. But even if he gave it to Yitzchak, but he didn't give it to Yitzchak, he gave it to, who did he give the document to? He gave it to Eliezer, that document, which means Eliezer could have ripped it up or Eliezer could have done something with it. So that means even if we learn that he gave it to Yitzchak, he's really putting it into Eliezer's hand. Now this is very serious business, because to give someone everything, how do you trust someone with everything? So you say Eliezer earned Avram Avinu's trust. And all the years of such sacrifice and devotion to Avram Avinu, he earned his trust. The question, however, is deeper. Even if you trust someone, you can't, you're not supposed to give everything away. A person has to keep something for himself. That's the law. Even if he's giving it to Yitzchak. Why is Avram acting in such a, what means to seems to be frivolous manner, that he gives everything? I mean, even to tzedakah, you're not allowed to give everything. It's forbidden. It's prohibited. A person may not take every single thing of their possession. They say, kol nechasai l'tzedakah. In halacha, it says, beferish, that one should not do that. It's not, he could do that, but he should not do that. So even to God, you're not supposed to give everything. Hashem wants us to have some possessions that are ours, and we don't give everything away. Here, where is it now? Yitzhak Stak is one and only son. I understand that. But let's understand something. Avram at this point was about 140 years old. Avram was going to live to 175. So Avram was still going to have another 35 years of his life. So where is the response? Where Avram seems to be acting in an irresponsible manner. He still needs some money for his retirement, for his old age that he should be able to live, to act in such a what seems to be reckless manner, to give everything to Yitzchak, especially when Avram has no idea how much longer he's going to live. And like life actually did prove, he lived till 175, another 35 years, which he had to support himself. Not only that, Avram got married again to a woman called Keturah, and he had 6 children. So it wasn't like it, he was still going to have a family. He's like, he's still a college, a student who's now looking out. I mean, how do you go take everything? It's not like you say he's an old man, he doesn't need anything. He's still going to build an entire family. So how does he do this, that he gives everything to Yitzchak? But we're going to see soon why he's giving his everything. To understand this, let's dig a little deeper into one more thing. And that is, we need to understand the nature of Eliezer in this whole procedure. Of Eliezer is the one who is going to execute, is going to be the one who was sent on this mission to bring about the Shidduch. We need to clarify what exactly. I mentioned the whole time that Eliezer is acting as a shliach. However, one can really question that. Is Eliezer really a shliach, or is Eliezer acting as a shatchan? There's a difference between a shliach and a shatchan. A shatchan is you're an independent person. A shatchan, you're not acting on behalf of anybody. You are a person, and you want to help people. You want to do a kindness. As an act of a kindness, you try to suggest who the shidduch is. Now, the question over here, is Eliezer just a middleman, or is Eliezer actually the shliach to execute the kedusha? So, and it's a huge difference. If Eliezer is only a shatchan, meaning he doesn't have any power. He doesn't have the power of attorney. He's not a one who's... He's just here to try to bring someone, see if he can make a suggestion, bring the girl here, and then Yitzchak and Avram Avinu will do the rest. Or did Avram actually give a real shliach, means you make him an agent. And even in shliach itself, there's three opinions of how deep shlichus goes. There's not three opinions, but there was a question in how we learn shlichus. Do we learn shlichus as you remain an independent person completely? You are you and I am me. It's only that in regards to one particular thing, you have the right to sign a document on my name. I've given you kind of power in one particular action that you're acting on my behalf. But that's already more than a shatchan, because so if your activity is considered as if I'm doing it, but only the action. There's a level deeper than that in shlichus, in which there's a possibility to say that it's not only you are doing something on my behalf, but that your entire power of action, your koyach ha-maisa becomes my koyach ha-maisa. That means, usually when you have a koyach ha-maisa, you have a power to act. The power is your power. And I am me, and you're you. Now I'm taking over. It's almost like, you know, when, I'll give you an example. It's almost like team viewer on the computer. Team viewer on the computer is when I have, my computer messes up over here and I don't know what to do. So I call a technician. And he tells me what to do, but it's not working. And I can't figure out what in the world I'm supposed to do. So there's a better way, meaning where I can say, listen here, I give up. Instead of me working my computer, I'm going to give you a passcode. And you, from long distance, I'll let you enter into my computer. You take over the mouse, even though you're in New York, and you're running, and you're going to fix whatever the problem is in my computer. That means that the koyach ha-maisa, the power of action, is not me anymore. It's you working through me. Oh, so that's a deeper level of shlichus, where you have now the action, at least in regards to my action. Even though I am me and you're you, but in regards to my pa'ulais, my actions, it's my pa'ulais, like it's your action, it's not my action. Then there's a third deep level of shlichus, where it goes even deeper than that. It's not that your koyach ha-mais is given over to the other person, but you have suspended your entire existence as an independent being, and this, you have become the other person. That's the deepest meaning of shluchai shel adam kemoisai. That you've become completely him. You have become the agent has become his, not just his koyach ha-maisa, his very identity is now the mashaleach, the one that sent him. That's the depth of shluchai shel adam. But in either case, even if we learn the first case, it's more than a shatchan. And we can question Eliezer. Is Eliezer asking as a shatchan, or is Eliezer actually a shliach? Now, there is a possibility to say that Eliezer was a shatchan, because you see that Eliezer, the fact that Eliezer is not completely nullified to his master, in the sense that what? That Eliezer is trying to push his own daughter in. He's saying, maybe my daughter will be good. This is a sign that he's not totally, he hasn't completely surrendered himself. Because had he completely surrendered himself, he wouldn't be thinking for his own benefit. He would have been completely devoted to the shlichus. The fact that he even has a thought that maybe it would be his in, and he even has the, might say, the chutzpah, the audacity to say to Avram Avinu, maybe you can do that, is a sign that he hasn't yet reached the level of bittul that he needs to. But maybe, that would be on the one hand. But on the other hand, as we said, from this that Eliezer is the one who actually did the kedushin. When he gets there, he gave her the rings, and he actually did the kedushin. From this that we find that Avram Avinu trusts him with everything, and he gives him over the power, and implies that Eliezer was a shliach. And so strong of a shliach that his master, Avram Avinu, gave him over everything. The reason for that is, and the reason why Eliezer had to be a shliach in order to do this, is as follows. It's based on the importance of this shlichus. You see, in the Chassidus it explains, on the simple level, what was going to happen over here as a result of this shlichus. Basically, Avram Avinu was going to find a wife. Avram Avinu was going to find a wife for Yitzchak, his son. He's going to get a daughter-in-law. That's nice. But if you think about it deeper, this is the couple that are going to father and a mother of the Jewish people. So basically, we can't look at this marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka as just a nice shidduch and a nice, wonderful chasana that's taking place amongst the Jewish people. This is the Jewish people. The Jewish people are now the entire future of Israel, the entire future of the Jewish people in this world, which includes all the Torah and mitzvahs that we're going to do, is hinged in this shidduch and this marriage. Okay? So I'll say, well, Avram and Sarah are already married, and they're the first. Yeah, but they, first of all, their marriage was, in a sense, before they were Jewish. Because their process of becoming Jewish was a process. By Lech Lecha, and then eventually by the Bris Milah. But the first one who's actually, the first marriage of two people being born Jewish, in a sense that Yitzchak, after his Bris Milah, and Rivka must have been automatically born Jewish, mitzad the fact that she's Yitzchak's half, Yitzchak's other half. Again, it's a good shaila in regards to Rivka. But in any case, this is the first Jewish couple getting married. So we have to see this as, and we have to see this as the micro for all of Israel. This is the Jewish people. In Yitzchak and Rivka is encapsulated all of Israel, all the future generations, which is everything of the future. That's number one. Now, spiritually, we'll take that a step further. The marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka, in addition to them just being physically the parents of all the Jewish people, and that itself makes this so infinitely important, because without the Jewish people, there's no importance to the world. There's no importance to creation. Everything is meaningless. So without this marriage, this is the most important event in all of history, at least at this point, to father, to create the Jewish people. Fine. But to take it a step deeper, the point of the marriage of Yitzchak, that Yitzchak and Rivka's marriage had deeper spiritual consequences besides the fact that they were just physically getting married and physically going to have children who are going to be the carriers or the ones who are going to, you know, fulfill Hashem's desire in this world. More than that, the marriage itself, just the union of Yitzchak and Rivka, as we discussed so many times, that itself is the power of Mashiach, the power of the Torah, the power of what creation is all about. Because as we discussed many times, and hinted to it earlier, the purpose of creation is for God to be fully manifest and expressed in the physical world. Now initially when Hashem created the world, Hashem created a massive divide between heaven and earth, between the godly and the mundane. And the two of them had absolutely no kesher, there was no bond, there was no connection between the world of the spirit. There is no connection and there's no bond between the world of the spirit and the world of the material. The two of them are two individual worlds that have no shaychus and no connection. And it was impossible. In order for anybody to experience anything godly and holy, one had to detach themselves from the material and the physical and enter into a spiritual state of existence. And over there, you can experience the godly and the divine. That's the way it was until the Torah was given. What's our objective when Mashiach will come? Earth will be just as holy as heaven, and even holier. But in order for that to happen, we need to refine, purify, and transform earth. That is going to be the work of 3.5 millennium of Torah and mitzvahs, is going to be the work of refining, purifying, and elevating earth to be able to be as bright as heaven and to be able to be holy as God. The breakthrough happened when? By Matan Torah. By the giving of the Torah, the main chiddush of the giving of the Torah was that God broke down the wall. There was a powerful divide, spiritual divide, which Hashem Himself created, and therefore no one can breach it. But Hashem breached the wall that separated the godly from the mundane. And he descended on Har Sinai. When Hashem descended on Har Sinai, that itself, that on the physical earth we can see godliness, is the first time in history. You have to say that whenever Avram Avinu had some kind of a revelation of God, it was more metaphysical. It was more in the spirit. Avram Avinu was... But to have a revelation of God, literally on a physical mountain that you could see Him, that was a breakthrough. That empowered us, after that, to start doing mitzvahs. And every time we do a mitzvah, we capture the divine in a physical activity. And earth starts becoming holy, piece by piece, till we finish this work. That happened by Har Sinai. But we know that, really, the beginning of this, the Avos, the service of the fathers, was a preparation for that. And beginning by Avram Avinu began the 2,000 years of Torah. The sages characterize all of history in three categories. 2,000 years chaos, 2,000 years Torah, 2,000 years Yemoi Samashiach. So when does the 2,000 years of Torah begin? With Avram Avinu. In the year 2000, when Avram Avinu was about 40 years old or 50 years old, that's when 2,000 years of Torah begin, meaning that the Hachana to Matan Torah, the preparation to the giving of the Torah, has already begun. Now, if this has begun, we have to find that there has been Hachana in something happening in the physical world, in the lives of the fathers, that indicated. So we said earlier, and we spoke in earlier classes, Avram's Bris Milah was the first actual holiness where earth and heaven met, earth and heaven combined, where the physical and the spiritual converged together. Because Avram Avinu's Bris Milah was the first mitzvah in which there was something godly taking place in a physical substance, in the physical world. That's number one. Yes, that happened in Avram's Bris Milah. But now, right after Avram's Bris Milah, and then Yitzhak is born, the main, now to be able to take that into the global scene, not just in one tzaddik Avram Avinu, into the global scene, that's Yitzhak and Rivka. Because Kabbalistically it describes that Yitzchak's neshama is the power of the divine. Yitzchak is a holy neshama, and his neshama is the power of Ma, is the power of the divine, the power of total oneness with God. Rivka's neshama is the power of Ban, and Ban represents the physical, unholy world that needs rectification. Ma and Ban, Kabbalistically, are two names of God. One of them is the source for those elements and realms that are in complete oneness with God. And Ban is the source of that which everything in this world that is detached and separated from Hashem that needs fixing. Yitzchak and Rivka, Yitzchak's neshama was from Ma, and Yitzchak's and Rivka's neshama was from Ban. Ban is gematria behema, gematria animal. That represents the animal element that's not rectified. And Rivka means a cluster of animals. The name Rivka means Ravka shel Bakar, is when you have a group of three or four cattle together. That's the name Rivka. So Rivka represents the animal realm that needs to be sublimated. We also see it in their lives. Yitzchak was born a tremendous tzaddik, a son of Avram Avinu. Already when he was born, first of all, his father and mother had no physical desire when they created him. There was no gashmias, there was no pollution. There was nothing earthy, and because Avram and Sarah were tzaddikim already, and they were beyond their physical state of their body, and their whole birth was a miraculous birth. So Yitzchak was born, like David HaMelech says about himself, my mother begot me in sin. It's explained it wasn't a sin. The mere fact that there is a physical intention in the physical intimacy between a man and a woman, which creates a certain coarseness in the child. Yitzchak was born without that. So Yitzchak was born already on the top of the mountain. It's famous stories that tzaddikim say about a Rebbe. People say, what's a Rebbe? So those stories told, especially there were Hasidim, like in Karlin, there was a Rebbe who was known as the Yanika. The Yanika was a Rebbe when he was 5 years old. He was a Rebbe, or Rebbe, something like that, 7 years old. How can a little, I'm sorry to use the term, a little pisher be a Rebbe? And the answer is, he's not Chas v'Shalom, he's a tzaddik. How is that possible? The answer is, because the story is told that a person was climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing Mount Everest, and it took him months and years of skilled climbing until he got to the top, barely alive. And when he got there, he saw a little boy there. He says, "What in the world are you here?" And the little boy said, I was born here. So there are people that are born on top of a mountain. Yitzchak was born on top of a mountain. In addition to that, the little bit of physicality that Yitzchak might have still possessed from when? Soif kol soif, he's a goof. He got rid of that when he was put on the altar. He stretched his neck out. And we even said, according to one opinion, he was actually burnt already or slaughtered. And he got a new neshama that came to him, a futuristic neshama. His neshama already of the future that came to him. Yitzchak, you can't get godlier and holier than him. Rivka has absolutely no training. She is born by a very coarse parent. If Yitzchak was born by tzaddikim, a tzaddik, and a tzidkanius, Yitzchak is born from Besuel. You know what it says about Besuel? That every bride that needed to get, the reason why Eliezer had to rush her out so quickly, and Besuel had to be killed that night, it says a reason, because Besuel was such a lowlife, that he was the magistrate, he was the ruler, he was the like the count in charge of the city. Any bride that got married had to first come to Besuel, and he had relations with her before she was allowed to go to her husband. That's how total, pathetic, and ugly, and despicable this human being was. He's the father of Rivka. Okay, so you can imagine that her father did not have any holy intentions when he brought her neshama into this world. So she is born in a lowly state. She also had no time of education. She's only 3 years old. Her brother is Lavan. She represents everything that's... She's the lowly element. She's a powerful spark, but contained and blocked by all this klipa. She gets married to Rivka. She didn't even go to seminary to prepare. That's the greatness. What's the greatness thing about the wedding? The greatness thing about this wedding is that the two of them get together. There's no dating even. He meets her, takes her into the tent. They're married. And he loves her. The Pasuk says he loves her. You don't find such romantic words in the Torah anywhere. You have the biggest tzaddik loving. You have complete convergence of a tzaddik and someone so low. What is that? That's heaven and earth coming together. That is Matan Torah. That is the whole power of the Torah. To take something so coarse and something so high, unify them together until they become one entity. That's the unbelievable power of Matan Torah. And that's why the marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka was so crucial to make this happen, this unification. And this was the empowerment for the Torah to give in. And that's why when Yitzchak married Rivka, you know what happened when Yitzchak married Rivka? What did Eliezer do when he met Rivka? He gave her two bracelets, which the two bracelets, Rashi says, stand for the two luchos, the two tablets. Each one weighed 10 coins. Why did it weigh 10? Because it was the 10 commandments. Why, right over here, do you have the 10 commandments? And the answer is, this marriage is the 10 commandments. This is exactly what the Torah is, the unification of these two together. Since the power of the marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka is Matan Torah, which is the whole purpose of creation. Because what's the purpose of creation? Eventually, what's the ultimate purpose of creation? When we complete this job, and we accomplish this not only with Rivka, but we accomplish it with every Rivka in the world. And we accomplish it with every dark physical... every physical substance in the world. Everything in this world becomes godly. Everything in this world becomes holy and unified with Kedusha. That's when you have Mashiach. So we can understand that Eliezer's... So now this will give us insight. Hear this amazing thing. Why Avram Avinu gives his everything to Eliezer for this marriage. And he doesn't leave anything for himself. The answer is Avram has no other business in this world besides accomplishing this. This is what the Jewish people are. There isn't one centimeter, there isn't one cell in Avram Avinu's body that is not devoted to this. You can't leave, you can't not give this your everything if this is who you are. This is what your entire, this is your entire identity in this world is only to bring, this is why Avram Avinu came to this planet. So in order to be successful in this mission, he gives his everything to Eliezer and he invests his everything into this. This will also explain why Eliezer could not be a shatchan, and Eliezer, the one who was going to execute all of this, had to be a shliach, not a shatchan. Because just like the Mishaleach, Avram Avinu, is giving his everything into it because this is everything, so too the one who's going to execute it has to give his everything. And that's what a Shliach is. A Shliach means you have completely, you cease to be yourself, you have given yourself over completely to your Mishaleach. You have no other identity. You're going to ask a question, isn't Eliezer already a servant? If Eliezer is already a servant, so then isn't a servant even more unified with his master than a shliach? Why does he have to become a shliach? But there's a major difference. You see, when you're a servant, you don't have to have a brain. A servant means you belong to your master. You're operating, you're not responsible in a sense of figuring things out. As a servant, you just got to do. You're your master's property. A shliach is a... Who do you ask to do a shlichus? A eved you buy on the market. A shliach you don't buy on the market. You select someone and the person voluntarily gives himself over to this mission. But who do you select? Someone who you believe has the ability to figure it out. You see, a shliach has within himself two opposite elements. On the one hand, the shliach, when I'm sending you and giving you a shlichus to do something, I'm not going to tell you exactly how, what, where, and when you're going to do it. That's the whole reason I'm taking you. I'm taking you because I know you're a professional. You're good. When you give someone, a shliach is like a power of attorney. If I give over someone to be an executive over all of my belongings, over my estate, and he can make business and sell and sign things, that's because I trust his judgment. And I believe that he has the knowledge. Maybe I don't even have the knowledge. He has the knowledge. So the shliach requires, the mishaleach requires the shliach to have his own mind and not to require his emissary, the one who's sending him, to tell him every single thing, how, what, where, and to map it all out. You are an independent person. You're going to do it based on the way you see fit. When Avram Avinu gives instructions to Eliezer, he gives him a general idea of what he needs. He doesn't tell him to go to the well. Doesn't tell him to do a prayer. He doesn't tell him what kind of simon. He says, "I leave it up to you." That's what's unique about a shliach. If he would have been going as an eved, Avram Avinu would have had to spell everything out to him. He didn't. He said, "I'm trusting you. You're a shliach." But on the other hand, if the shliach does something, if the shliach has to use his mind on how. On how, what are the means to get the job done? But which job does he have to do? Exactly what the Mishaleach sent him, what his boss sent him to do. If he does something different, if he buys him something he didn't want him to buy him, purchase something he didn't want, if he told him, then it doesn't count. He's not a shliach. The shliach is, I know what the objective is, I know what the bottom line, but the means of how to get there, which road to travel, which flight to take, how to do it, that's up to you. So the shliach is a very interesting combination. The shliach is a unification of two elements. On the one hand, he has to be an independent individual with a mind of his own. That's why he's not an eved, he's an independent person. But on the other hand, he has to be totally devoted to the objective, which is not his objective. He has to be completely devoted to the objective of the mishaleach, of the one that is sending him. And not only that, he has to do the work, not taking credit to himself, but knowing that the power that he has to do this is the Mishaleach, the one that sent him. It's really, really, really tricky. You see what it's demanding? See, sometimes it's easier to be a slave. Because in a slave, at least you're not responsible. I don't have responsibility. Here you are responsible. You got to figure it out. You got to use all your talent and all of you. No one is going to spell it out for you. You're going to use all, but then you can't take any credit because it's not you, it's only him. This is like crazy, the bittul that's demanded to be a shliach. And you can't, chas v'shalom, go off one tiny bit from what the person who sent you had intended. Now we'll also understand why, you hear, now hear the great thing, why it was so important that this whole thing should come about, this whole mission should come about through, dafka through a shlichus. Why it had to come through a shlichus? You say, okay, why can't Avram Avinu do it? Why does it have to come about through a shlichus? And the answer is, because what are you trying to accomplish here? You're trying to accomplish a unification. What's the whole objective here? between Hashem and the world, between the physical and the spiritual. In order for that unification to happen within the world, the one who is executing it himself has to have that unification. You see, just like the objective, what's the objective is? You're taking the physical world and you're making it holy. But what does that mean? Let's think about it. Physicality is created with properties of independence, that it sees itself as an independent reality. What are you going to do? You're going to take that independent mitzvahs and unify it with its source and reveal how it's not nothing else but its source, but you're not going to destroy its properties and its characters. That's the whole point. God wants this world to remain a world exactly as it is, but yet be totally nullified to its source, even though by its very definition it's an independent being. Since you're going to accomplish such a job, the one who's doing it, he or she themselves, have to be that themselves so that they can do that. And that's what a shliach is. A shliach is this unbelievable combination of on the one hand, the person is an entity with a mind and he's required to use his own mind to have a certain level of independence. But on the other end, he needs to be totally devoted and given over and unified with the one who's sending him. And together you have shlichus. Together you have the avodah. That's why this work required a shliach, because that's the whole objective, is a shliach. And that's why Mashiach Tzidkenu as well is a shliach. Why can God do it? No, because it needs to be done dafka through a shliach. Now, throughout history, every single one of us is a shliach, because our neshama is batal to Hashem, is like Hashem. Our neshama is a piece of God from above. It's like Hashem. Our neshama is ma, the energy of ma. Our body feels very, very independent, feels very, very separated. And by our neshama taking the neshama and body fusing together, you have shlichus. Because you have the part of you that's just Hashem, that's batal to Hashem. Then you have the part of you that's got its own identity of beingness. And the point over here is not to shut down your body, but to utilize all the qualities of your body and of your mind and of your heart, but nullified and unified and unified with the Meshaleach, with Hashem. Unbelievable. That's why the word, the culmination of it all, is Mashiach, which Mashiach is the word Shliach plus 10. Because if you take the word Mashiach, Yeshiach is the same word as Shliach, except for in Shliach you will have a Lamed, and in Mashiach you have a Mem. Why is that? What's the difference? Because the Shliach means you are appointed, you are given a job, you're a Shliach. But in order to do your job, you have to remember you're a Shliach. That means you're not doing it on your behalf. And you're doing what you were told to do, not what you were not told to do. But how are you going to get it done? You need to add 10. What are the 10? The 10 faculties of your own soul. Don't wait till the person sending you or God is going to enlighten you and tell you exactly what. No. You got to use your own mind. And including in the 10 faculties, it means really all your amachei varim, your 248 limbs, 613. The 10 is just a general. You got to use what you to execute. But then, remember that it's all for the Meshaleach. And we, the Jewish people, as we are shluchim, using our 10 powers, which equals Mashiach, we bring about Mashiach to be able to do his work. And we complete this work, which begins with Avram sending Eliezer to do the work, to do the job, which is the hachana and the preparation and the breakthrough. And it culminates with Mashiach Tzidkenu. And in between that is all of our avodah. All of our avodah. May we merit that we should already see the completion of all of this. And we should have Mashiach Tzidkenu. Tekef umiyad mamish. Hopefully I'll see everyone next week, Thursday, once again. Take care. Bye.